All right, how's everybody doing?
Good.
So let's finish this book of Galatians, quite the little detour that we had, and then we'll be going back to Acts as we go through. This is really a study of Acts, and then as we reach the appropriate time when whatever letter was written to whatever church, that's when we pause and we look at that particular letter. And so far we've covered James. And today we'll be closing out Galatians. So remember the context of Galatians. Paul was on his first missionary tour. He went around and he was preaching the gospel. He started off in the region of Galatia, which is that Turkey area. And the first few churches he visited were very Jewish. He went to the synagogues. And then the second half of that tour, he went out kind of in what we would call the wilderness area. And mostly Gentiles were found there. So The main thrust of his message was, you are not saved by works, you are saved by grace. And that was his whole gospel. He didn't even mention works. He just says, hey, listen, nobody deserves to go to heaven. It's a pretty simple message. That everybody is fallen. There is not one that deserves to go to heaven. And so what do we do about that? Well, we don't do anything about that. God recognizes that, and he sent his only begotten Son to die for us, to take our place, to pay for that penalty of sin. And whoever believes in him receives that payment on our behalf, believes that Jesus Christ was put on the cross, died in our place, put into the tomb, on the third day rose again, and we receive him as our Savior, we are now saved. That was his gospel. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was it. And then he came back and he gave a great report about it. But right on his heels were this group called the Judaizers. They were zealots for the Jewish faith. Nothing wrong with what they were doing. In their mind, it was right. For centuries, the Jewish tradition had law-keeping. They viewed the law almost as important from Moses as from Abraham. They viewed that almost as important as God himself. In fact, it was given by God, so they held that very important. Missing what the law was meant to really accomplish, and that was to point the way to the Messiah. But since they missed the Messiah, they didn't receive Jesus Christ, they were still holding on to the law. Now, some of these Judaizers had received Christ, but they were stuck in their traditions. They were stuck in their religion. And that's why here at our church, we're not a big fan of that word religion. Because religion is man's attempt to get to heaven. And man has nothing to do with getting to heaven. It's only the work of Jesus Christ. So instead of religion, we based our salvation on relationship. Relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's it. And so these Judaizers came through and they said, wow, that's great that you're a Christian. That's great. But you probably should keep the Sabbath. You know, if you really wanted to be a good Christian, and I'm paraphrasing here, and it's, I don't know how the exact conversation went, but if you really want to be a good Christian, really want to be received by God, you need to be circumcised, because that's what the law says. And so this kind of confusion arose, and many of them were swayed to believing, oh, I must keep the Sabbath, I must be circumcised. Well, at that point, if you start to keep even just those two laws, then you're really bound to all of them. Because even if you keep one law to try to gain favor from God, then you're telling God the work of the cross was not enough. That I have to help you, God. And that is not good. God said, it is done. It is finished. It is complete. Nothing more needs to be added. It's not Jesus Christ and anything. And so the whole missionary tour, that whole message, people started to slip. And so Paul, in defense, writes this letter. And that's the letter that we're completing today. And he says, listen, It's not about keeping the law. If you try to keep the law, you got to keep the whole law. It's about Jesus Christ. He brings in comparisons. He shows Abraham. Abraham, too, had two sons, son of the promise, son of the flesh, using those comparisons, all driving home the point that it's about grace. It's about faith. But we know that we all like to ride our teeter-totters. And so if we get on the grace side, we say, oh, well, we don't have to keep the law at all. We don't have to keep the law. I don't have to do anything. I can sin like crazy. Because if I have sinned much, then my grace or grace from God is going to abound much. That's our thinking. So someone says, well, you know, you should read your Bible. Hey, get away from me, Satan. I'm saved by grace. That's law keeping. You should go to church. Whoa, wait a minute. That's the law keeping. You see how we can instantly go to one extreme? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Paul says that if you love your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, if you have the life that shows the fruit of the Spirit, against these things, there is no law, because in keeping these, in living a life of the Spirit, in loving your neighbor as yourself, in loving God and having no other gods before Him, then you fulfill all the law. All the law's ever asked you to do. If you just do that, you fulfill it. And so, it's a perspective. I keep the law because I choose to. I keep the law because that's a way I can demonstrate my love to God. I don't say, okay, I'm going to go to church today to gain a little extra favor from God. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes that thought still crosses my mind. Things are going bad, and instantly it's like, oh, I'm not reading my Bible enough. It's because I'm not praying enough. It's because I'm not studying enough. It instantly comes in, because I think that's human nature. You feel like you get something because you earn it. And then the problem is you do all these things and you don't receive. And what do? Well, that's not fair. You owe me something, God. In fact, there's probably a time in many people's lives where they go to church once in their life and they're still claiming credit on that one time. Well, God, you should do this favor to me. I mean, I went to church back in 1972. A few years later, God, remember that time I went back to church? It's like, yeah, I went once, and I expect all these return things on that one-time investment. And it's like, it just doesn't work that way, period. So don't even think that way. Why do you come to church? Because you love God. Because God says, don't forsake the fellowship of the believers, the gathering of the saints. Don't forsake that. Because when I commune with Jason, hey, guess what, Jason? This isn't a bad example. This is a good one this time. When I commune with Jason and the Holy Spirit is in him, I commune with the Holy Spirit. And there's things that Jason could look at me because of his gifting. He could say, hey, listen, you got some things messed up in your life. You should really think about this. And I'm like, oh, get that confirmation in my spirit. I'm like, right on. That's from God. And we build each other because we are the body. Jason is one part. I'm another part. Dave, Dennis, you out there and in the chair, everybody is a part. And if you're not participating, then we have a dysfunctional body, a handicap. Think about somebody who you would say is handicapped. They're blind, they're deaf, something's not working correctly in their body. And so if the church collectively is not coming together and everybody doing their part, our church is handicapped. It's kind of a neat way to look at it. Also a neat way to remind yourself, hey, I have to do my part. And so that's why we do this. That's why we go to church. Why do we read our Bible? Because I love God. I want to hear from God. It's God's kind of instruction book for me, right? He kind of shows me the way. The Word is a lamp unto my feet. When my soul melts from heaviness, I'm strengthened according to His Word. When I'm down, I read the Word. I'm uplifted. The Word is what helps encourage me because it is living. And it knows how to speak to you at that time. Why do you pray? Because you commune with God. That's your opportunity to talk to God. A relationship is developed and built on communication. If you don't talk with somebody, you get distant from them. And so if you don't pray, you don't talk to God, you become distant with God. So these things I do out of response, not because I have to. I don't look at it and go, well, I don't pray, God's going to not let me into heaven. Because up there, he's got this big scoreboard. Oh, there was a bad thing. There was a sin. There was a sin. There was a sin. Oh, there's a good one. So guess what? You're 0-3. Like the Broncos. You're 0-3. Man. It doesn't work that way. That's the gospel of grace. And that's what Paul was trying to share with this group of new believers in the church. And so as he closes this letter, he says, listen, because he's kind of angry in this letter. He's kind of to the point. He's on a defense. He's like, what are you guys doing? Why are you walking away from that great message so quickly? Why are you trying to put yourself under a burden of the law? Why are you doing that? And he ends this letter with these words. So we're going to pick it up in verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whoever a man sows or whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap of the flesh corruption. But he who sows the Spirit will reap of the Spirit, or of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See, with what large letters I have written with my own hand, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything but new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon you and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Lord, as we come into this passage of text, we just ask that you would just bring us clarity with your Holy Spirit, that you would just teach us and lead us, that you would strengthen us. And as we're reminded of these words, to do good, to not lose heart, may you just be with us in whatever situation we're in, whatever we're going through, and may those words just be heard so clear today. Lord, we thank you for all the things that you've done. Keep the children safe. Thank you for blessing our church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this is definitely Paul kind of getting to the point. And why is he saying this? He's saying this, he said, listen, what I'm teaching you, what I have taught you, you need to kind of share in the good things with me. So if you go back down that thought of if I have to keep the law and that's a burden, okay, and if I'm teaching you law keeping, then guess what? I'm teaching you, and together we're sharing in a burden. However, if I'm teaching you the gospel of grace and of mercy, then I'm sharing with you that particular gospel. And what Paul is really trying to say here is he's saying, hey, listen, understand how important it is to have a good spiritual teacher. A good spiritual teacher, someone who doesn't put a burden upon you. Someone who would challenge you, yes, because we all need challenged. You don't want somebody just to sit up there and go, well, you're sinning. Well, you know what? That's okay. It's not really a sin. We'll put some sugar on it. And it's not really that bad. And that's one of the big dangers that we have even in today's time, is that they don't want to declare sin a sin. And listen, it's hard. It's hard. Because I'm up here and I'm like, all right, church, here we go. And half the time, they're like, hey, let's take the pulpit away. I'm like, no, because I need it as a barricade sometimes, I feel like. It's like, no, no. In fact, let's put a glass wall up. Man, it's crazy. Pam brought some eggs. Thank you for keeping those downstairs, Pam. Be like, whew. But sometimes when a passage comes up, and I don't know, listen, I really don't know what you guys are going through in your life. I know sometimes you think it's because I'm saying something, and it's just the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and they're like, that guy's been spying on me. Really? He's going to call me out in front of church. And I'm up here oblivious. I have no idea. Now, there are times where God says, yep, that's for this person. And that happens, and I keep that to myself. But most of the time, I have no clue. And it's hard for me to sit up here and say, hey, listen, here's a perfect example. If you're struggling with alcohol, and I know people are out there, maybe not with you, maybe they're listening online or whatever, and they're struggling with alcohol, and they're like, you know that's me. I don't know it's you. But the Holy Spirit knows it's you. But sometimes that kind of fear and reservation comes upon me. It does. Now, I have two choices there. I could say, listen, it's okay. It's all right. No big deal. You know, as long as you do it at home. I could say all kinds of crazy stuff. But what did David say when he was caught sinning with Bathsheba? He said, I sinned against the Lord. So listen, if you're doing that, even if you're doing it in the comfort of your own home with closed doors, and you feel like or you think that it's not really having an effect on anybody, it is. It's having an effect on your relationship with God. And so therefore, I have to call it out, because that's my job. My job is to help equip you for the work of the ministry. My job is to help you saints get closer with God and non-believers get an introduction to God. That's my job. And so if I can help walk you through that, build you up spiritually, then that's what I need to do. And I can't build you up spiritually if we don't face facts. Just think of your own parenting experience, right? Oh, you don't want to eat dinner tonight? You want to just eat sugar? Okay. Now, I know there's times where we're just so tired of fighting with our kids. We're like, here's a sugar bowl. Right, I'm leaving for a week because this is going to be a mess. But you know you can't do that. You know that they need good food. You know that in order for them to grow up strong and to be healthy, you can't give them sugar all the time. That there's going to have to be some broccoli in there. And so you sprinkle the sugar on the broccoli thinking they'll eat it, but they still suck all the sugar off and spit it out. It's like, really? Welcome to my world. That's a struggle. But I have to do that. Paul, as he was ending his ministry, he says, listen, I have not failed to declare you the whole counsel of God. And that's our job. And so, why is that important? Because think of it this way. If I were to teach you to become a millionaire, you'd probably appreciate me pretty well, wouldn't you? You'd be like, man, I owe that guy everything. He taught me this, he taught me that, and I'm now a gazillionaire, and my life wouldn't be the same without him. And we esteem those people. we esteem stars and celebrities, and they really don't do anything for us. We esteem, you know, sports players and all these things. And if Elway was to walk in the room, we'd be like, oh! And it'd be like, who cares? Some of us would be like, what are you doing? We're 3-0. We're 0-3. But you see my point? And then we look at the preacher, and all we have for him is criticism and judgment. And oh, he ain't worth nothing. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't deserve anything. Now, here's the difference. What we're teaching you guys is eternal. Somebody can give you information to bless your life here on earth. We're giving you information that's going to bless you forever. At the end of your life, that money is going to perish with you. Those houses, those cars, that gold, it's all going to go. Ugh. In fact, one time I made a statement. I said, you know why in heaven the roads are paved with gold? Because that's what we esteem here on earth to be so valuable. Up there, it's what we're going to walk on. It's like asphalt, right? Nothing. It's like dirt. But the stuff you learn here is eternal. Nobody can take away. So the question becomes, and Paul's asking, he's like, what are you doing? Why aren't you esteeming your teacher? And Paul was their teacher. Why aren't you esteeming? Why aren't you sharing in the good things? Because this is something that I think is really taken for granted. Because if this is such an eternal impact, do you think spiritual warfare in your life is hard? It's harder on the person that's trying to lead you spiritually. It's horrendous. And I don't want anybody to go, oh, poor you. That's not what I'm asking for. We sign up for this. In fact, I remember the first time I was talking to Brian, the pastor that kind of brought us up and sent us out. And I said, I think I'm called to be a pastor. He says, you better make sure. He says, it always amuses me because when people said, well, I think I should be the pastor, I'm like, you have no idea what you're asking for. You know, you really have no clue. And we're so blessed at this church, honestly, that we don't have to deal with 80% of what other people do. So, because we are a body and we do a lot together, and that's awesome. So, thank you for that. But it's crazy how much weight is really put on this. And it's a hard subject for us to talk about because we don't want to be up here asking for pity. We don't want to be up here going, oh, woe is me, it's so hard. Right? You owe me. That's not the perspective at all. But it's in the book, and I got to cover it. I couldn't say, all right, we're going with Galatians just because I don't want to cover that topic. Then I couldn't say I've not declared the whole counsel of God to you. You have to count. You have to cover it. But check it out. So how does somebody share in the good things? That's what it says. Let who him has taught the word, that would be you, share in all good things with him who teaches. That would be whoever's teaching you. And you have several teachers here. It's not just me. Several teachers. And this goes all across the board, right? If you go into a women's study, whoever's teaching that group, she's your teacher at that time. Or whoever's going into a men's group or a home fellowship, they are the teachers at that time. So it's not just all on me, okay? I'm not saying that. But how do you do it? Well, one of the things that you can do is just be here. Be present. Do you know that's huge? When people come to church, what that does to the person presenting, and it doesn't matter who it is, right? Whether it's me or Dennis or Dave or whoever it is, you shouldn't care. You come to hear the word of God. Because when you're up here, and if you have one person in there, it's, and I know, right? Well, you teach to one person as if you teach to a million. But listen, mentally our minds are frail, just like yours. And nobody comes to your birthday party, it kind of makes you sad, huh? Well, this is my birthday party every Sunday. I mean, I just got to be real with you. It does help edify the teacher when people come. And when you come, be present. I know we've had long Saturdays. And that's why I try not to look at everybody, because if I'm looking at you and I see you doing this, guess what my mind's doing? Oh, man, I'm boring him. sometimes I play games, right? And Jason's like, I'm like looking for a dead fly. Jason doesn't do that, by the way. He's just my great example. Be attentive. Some people are playing on their phones. And that's a hard one now because people are like, well, my Bible's on my phone. As they quickly flip apps. My Bible! Especially those 11 o'clock Bronco games, right? It's like, yes! What? That's a great verse! We just scored a touchdown. Now, but be present. Be present. Be attentive to what's learning. Think about it. Apply it. Apply it. You know, the greatest compliment that I could ever receive is this. You've given me something to do. A lot of times, yeah, it was a great sermon. You give me something to think about. It's like, yeah, I don't want you to think about it. I want you to act on it. I want you to do it. It's the greatest thing. I want you to do it. Because then it just gives confirmation that the Holy Spirit is communicating to us. Now, you have to find balance in this, because if you have somebody with pride up here and they're teaching in the flesh and are getting built up in the flesh, right, they get this attitude of, yeah, that was a good one, huh? Yeah, did you like my 3 points? Because those 3 points are really good and they really help you. You're just satisfying their flesh. But what it does for someone who is trying to be led by the Spirit is it confirms that God is using them. That's huge, church. Doesn't it? Don't you feel great when somebody says, man, the Lord is really using you in that? It just makes you feel awesome, doesn't it? Because it's just like, God's using me. That is so cool. That is so cool. So sharing in the discussion, sharing in the being an active learner, really kind of acting on what they say, participating in different ministries and just being part of the team is how you help share and the good things with the teacher. Supporting the teacher financially, yes, that's in there. Can't avoid it. I hate that subject, but it's there. It's there. The Bible says that the teacher is worth double honor. Don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain for you. Encouraging others to come. You got to come to church. Inviting people, bringing people along. That's how you share. Because it's kind of like, think of it this way, in the world, if we have the magic pill, right? The secret formula. We want to tell everybody, don't we? Oh, you got to come. I've got the message. I've got the secret formula. I've got the magic pill. You want to tell everybody to come. And then you go to church, and you're like in the church world, and you're like, okay, I'm growing spiritually, and you need to mature in your faith, and we're being fed the word. Yeah, you don't need to come to my church. And you just shut down. You got to invite people. That's in how you help. Because again, that confirms the ministry of the minister. Make sense? It helps confirm it. The reference to the word is the word of God. So make sure that that is abundantly clear. What the person is teaching, the teaching must be the word of God. And how do you do that? Acts 17:11. You receive the word with all readiness and then search the scriptures so that you would find out if these things are so. Paraphrasing. But that's how you share. Then verse 7, it says, don't be deceived because God is not mocked. And here's another thing. God is not mocked. And if God has put someone in your life as a help to you, whether it's spiritually, teaching, praying, whatever it is, and if you basically, the Greek emphasis is turn your nose up towards them. Yeah, whatever. Right? To have that arrogant kind of, yeah, whatever. atone to them. That's what it means to mock God, to turn away, to reject, to talk badly about that person. If you do that, it says God will not be mocked, and check it out, you will reap what you sow. That is a promise from God. And that goes either way. Right? So if you sow into the good stuff of God, guess what, gang? You're going to reap it. But if you start to reject it, you're going to reap it. And it's a sad thing, because you can watch the people that have done that, and they go down and they slip and they slip and they slip, and then they're just gone. And it's tragic. All because they didn't recognize, all because of pride, all because of they weren't willing to really hear the word of God in their lives and not receive it. And because of that, they ultimately fell. And look at them today. If you go up to any of them today and say, hey, how's your spiritual walk? They're just like, yeah, what walk? Yeah, whatever. That was a phase. And they're totally numb to the word of God. And it's a sad place. And God says that's what will happen. And so you need to be very careful too. Let me just tell you. Because even when we talk about teachers we don't agree with, right? We definitely cannot overstep what God is doing. You look at some, let's just use the Catholic religion for example. Now, it's abundantly clear I don't agree with many things with them. But I will tell you this, I believe there are many saved people within that religion. I believe that with all my heart. It doesn't matter of their system. Their system is flawed, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't use it. Okay? Now, people that follow this system, yeah, they're not reading their Bible. It's because it totally disagrees with it. But that doesn't mean that people within that system don't have the right relationship with God. I understand that. So we must therefore be careful with what we do. Do you know that even Pilate was ordained to be in his place when Jesus came to him? He was ordained, put there by God. Isn't that a crazy thought? God made it, and whether you want to use ordained or put him there or whatever, he put Pilate in that position so that that transaction between him and Jesus would take place. Wow. That's why we can say all things work together for good. All things. And so we must be careful with what we say, even about people that we don't think are necessarily teaching the right way. Understand what I'm saying? Because you could become subject to sowing what you're reaping. And all I would say to you is this, is I would rather you have a more gracious opinion about them and just stay where you are versus totally rebuking them. Now, there are lines that can get drawn, yes. If they start to, you know, take away the deity of Jesus Christ, if they start to nullify the cross, yeah, they're anathema. Get away from them. They're false teachers. Have nothing to do with them. Understand the difference? Okay. So, you will sow what you reap. And there's an interesting thing. It says, these who sow into the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Again, kind of reinforcing that if you have a teacher that is teaching in the Spirit and through the Spirit, the benefit of that is reaping spiritual, eternal life. Now, this is a weird way to think about it, but what is that worth to you? Really, what is that worth to you? Do you really think that the most precious thing you own is your eternal security, your eternal life? I hope the answer would be yes. That should be more precious to you than any house, any earthly relationship, any amount of money in the bank. Should be worth anything to you. So therefore, that kind of rolls back to, okay, if that's your viewpoint, then what are you sowing back into? Are you sowing back into the church, or are you sowing back into your job or your life or whatever? Understanding proper balance. Okay? All right. Verse 9, a very critical verse for us. Let us not grow weary while doing good things or while doing good. I know it seems like it takes forever sometimes. Sometimes you're looking at something and going, man, I've been praying for that person for years. I've been talking to that person for years. I've been reading my Bible for years. I've been praying about this for years. And it just doesn't seem to be coming to anything. This verse you need to tuck away in your heart. Don't grow weary. Because if you flip it around and you examine your life, you pray every single day of your life, Lord, don't grow weary of my stupidity. Always remember, church, we got to hold the same standards that we hold everybody else to ourselves. It's so important. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart, because in due season, you will reap that good thing. In due season. Well, I'm ready for my season. Season's up. Right? Come on. Listen, maybe that season's when you enter into heaven. You have no idea. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Even if it seems like you're getting no response. You have a Bible study and you have one person come. You have two people come. And what do? You lose heart. I know. I lose heart. I do it. Sometimes I'm like, oh, there's only like 10 people here today. Oh, I'm losing heart. Don't lose heart. Keep going, because you will reap it. And think of the prophet Jeremiah. Spent his whole life, his whole ministry, with almost zero response. He had a few, but almost pretty much zero response. Imagine that. Imagine coming to church every Sunday and nobody being here. It'd be like, all right, Heidi, start playing, then take your seat. All right. And it would be a really bad day when she didn't show up. Big day. But you keep on, because your reward is in heaven. You're not responsible for the results, church. You're only responsible for the calling, and are you being faithful? We just had this conversation yesterday, actually. Because, you know, the question is when somebody finds out, you know, you pastor of a church, you're like, oh, first thing they say, is your church growing? And it's like, yeah. What do you mean by growing? Because that's a loaded question. You know? Well, how many people do you have? I don't know, 50? Oh. And how long you been there? Oh. You know, I can help you with that. Oh. It's always that awkward conversation, because they want to gauge your success on the amount of people. Now, there's a couple things we need to remember. First of all, I'm not responsible for who comes to church. That's God's job. God adds to the church, right? Okay, so if you're not doing your job, then God's not blessing you. If you're not, you know, if you're not being diligent in your teaching, then God's not blessing you. No, I can't say that, because that's proven that, I guess he didn't bless Jeremiah at all, because Jeremiah didn't have any response, really. So I can't really go off that basis, because in the end, the Bible says the churches that appeared to be struggling the most, God says, I have nothing against you. So those are the things we have to remember. The things you need to remember are you growing spiritually? That's it. I would rather have 10 super spiritual growing Christians than 100 goats. Because at the end, when we're standing there in front of God, and this isn't going to happen, okay, because I already eliminated the scorecard thing, God's going to say, okay, you had a church of 10,000, and three of them made it. They're right over there. There's your church now. It's those three. What about the 1,000? Yeah, they didn't make it. What? Why not? I don't know. You were teaching. You tell me. God looks at that person and says, oh, you had a church of 10? Oh, here, all 10 of them are there. Man. To me, that would be the greatest blessing, right? Don't lose heart, though. For we all have opportunity. Let us all do good. Now, check this out in verse 10. It says, do good especially to those who are of the household of faith. Church, listen. Listen, listen, listen. We have to take care of each other first. You know, we have all kinds of opportunities to do things, and I've slowed back on them a lot, right? Denver Rescue Mission, shoebox for the kids at Christmas, going over, doing Open Door. These are all good things. These are all good things. Sending missionaries to, Uganda and here and here and here. These are all good things, right? But listen, until we learn to take care of us and get that going to the level that it needs to be, and then from these walls going out to this community right here, I'm not interested in taking care of the rest of the world. And maybe you don't agree with me, but I'm sorry. We need to take care of the church first that's here. Grow where you're planted. Minister where you're planted. We can spend all this time and effort walking past 100 people that need us to get to the one person that needs us. And there's 10 people trying to help that one person. See the point? We need to get better about helping this group right here. Ministering, we should be so tight-knit that you should be able to look over at anybody and know exactly where they are, know if they need anything. And listen, church, part of that problem's ours, especially out here in this rural community, because we get in need, what do? I'm just going to tighten up my bootlaces and I'm going to deal with it. Nobody's going to know about it. That's what we do, right? That's what we do. I ain't going to tell nobody I need help. That's not very manly. They're going to think poorly of me. We got to drop that. If you have a problem, this is the first thing you need to be doing is you need to be saying, hey, church. And I don't say you have to stand up here and declare to everybody, but you find those trusted people that you have a good relationship with, and hopefully everybody in our church is trusted, but that's not the case. That's true. I mean, I'm not silly. I'm not stupid, right? Not everybody in the church can be trusted. But you know those people who are spiritual. That's what Galatians said. You go to those people who are spiritual, and you say, hey, listen, I'm in hell. I need help. I'm in danger. I'm struggling with this issue. And allow us as a church to surround each other, to pray for one another, to help with different issues. Then, once we get good with that here, two things will happen. One, we'll become an example to the community because they're going to be like, you guys always just seem to take care of each other. I want to be a part of that. That's another great invitation of the gospel. And then from there, now we're also going out to the community. Somebody needs help? Let's go. Let's all go over there and talk to them. Let's go over there and let's bring them some groceries. Let's do this. Let's do that. Making sure we do it properly. And as a church, just so you know, if anybody calls us asking us for money, we do not give cash to anybody. We don't. It's our policy. Because most of the time, whenever we've given cash, it wasn't used for what the need was requested for. So therefore, oh, you need your house paid? We'll pay the mortgage to your bank. Oh, you need groceries? Here's some King Supers cards. Oh, you can't pay your gas bill? We'll call the gas company. And it's funny because when you offer that, all of a sudden it changes. Oh, well,
no, we can't do that. You just go ahead and give me the money and I'll go take care of it. You know what that's called? A big, massive red flag. It's being a good steward is what it is. Do good, especially to those who are the household of faith. And then Paul says, check this out. He says, see what large letters I have written with my own hand. This is kind of where a lot of scholars believe that he had an eye issue. He couldn't see very well. And so normally he would have, probably like Luke would transcribe for him. But in this case, this letter was so important, he wanted to write it with his own hand. And he's making that point. He says, this is so important to me. I'm writing it in my own hand. And you guys know I can't see, so therefore you know it's me because I'm writing in big letters. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, not only that they would suffer persecution for the cross. He says, you know what? If you're circumcising, you're conforming. You're compromising. And when you compromise, you escape persecution. If somebody walked in here today and said, okay, you know what? We'll allow you to be a church, but you can no longer mention the name of Jesus anymore if you want to continue. And that would us be saying, okay, all right, church, we can't say Jesus anymore because we really got to continue. But we can't say Jesus anymore, okay? That's us compromising. That's what they were doing. They're not suffering for the cross. Suffering for the cross is like, no. No. We will never not declare that name. You're going to suffer, then we're going to suffer. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Interesting point. He says even those who are telling you to keep the law can't even keep the law. So why don't you join them for sure? They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. And this is kind of an important verse for me because this is also why I'm very cautious with reporting to people or having people stand up during a salvation call. And a lot of people don't agree with me on this, but that's fine. Because here's what happens. We had this great crusade, and 10,000 people were saved at my crusade. We had this great outpouring, and 17,000 people came to Christ. Now that all sounds good, but what are they doing? They're boasting in their flesh. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Why do you need to say that? And how can you say that? Are you the judge of salvation? Salvation is between God and that person. So just because somebody stands up in a crusade or stands up here in church, okay, church, we're going to end the salvation prayer and three of you guys stand up. I'm going to jump on the internet and say, three people were saved today. I honestly don't know if you're saved or not. Just because you stood up, I don't know that transaction that happened in your heart because salvation is between you and God. Now, I can lead you through that process, but at the end of the day, I don't know. So how can I say it? And so when we say these things, it's like them saying, okay, we had 10,000 people circumcised today. Yay us. Look at what we did. We compelled them to be circumcised. That's of the flesh, church. That's why I say in our salvation prayer, you don't have to stand up. It's between you and God. Now, what about the verse that says to publicly display it? Okay, that's why I tell you to tell somebody. Tell somebody. Much different than getting caught up in an emotion and walking down, and then 2 weeks later, yeah, I did that thing, it didn't work for me. It's because they thought that there was just an emotional switch. And it was nothing. Versus if you say the prayer in your heart, and that transaction happens in your heart, and you start to have those conversations one-on-one with people, that's what I believe true salvation is. For not only those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast in anything, and here's my point, except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the world has been circumcised by me, or to me. That means I've cut away the world. I don't care about anything else. I've cut away that flesh. That's what circumcision was. That's what the picture of it was to cut away the flesh. Cut the flesh out of your life. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, you know what? I don't care about any of that. I'm circumcised to the flesh, and the flesh to me. I have died to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It says it doesn't mean anything. In fact, Isaiah says that those works are like filthy rags. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. What a cool statement. And from now on, let no one trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering for the cross, the persecution that he underwent. Those are the marks that he suffered for Jesus. Interesting, because when you get to heaven, you may not realize it, but those scars, those holes in Christ's hands are still going to be there. The marks, the proof of his love for you, will always be before our eyes. And then he ends, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Huge word, emphasized many times in this book, spirit. What a great book, huh? Hopefully it helped bring you some clarity on this whole balance and what it really means to keep the law willingly or out of obligation. And so the answer to the question, do you have to keep the law to be Christian? No, but yes. Yes, but no. It depends on how you're talking about keeping the law, right? If I keep the law because I love Jesus Christ, yes. Do I keep the law to gain favor? No. But you should be able to explain that now. Do you keep the law of salvation? Well, that depends on what you mean by keeping the law. The law's there for a purpose. And it's definitely to our benefit. But be careful. Be careful when you start to do those things, because the enemy wants you to become overzealous for them. And it will happen. And you'll be keeping them out of love, and then all of a sudden you'll see yourself slipping and keeping them out of obligation. These things are gauges on your Christian dashboard. Watch your gauges. Lord, we thank you for this study, and we get back to Acts next week. Lord, I just pray that as we end today, that you would really just impress upon us, it's Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's about loving one another. It's about living in the Spirit, putting down those urges of the flesh when they come, really working hard to just be at one accord with each other. And today is a new day that all of this can start again. Your mercies are new every morning. And so this morning, as we close, just fill our hearts afresh with your Spirit. Fill our hearts afresh with unity. And fill our hearts afresh with that agape love. And if you this morning have realized that maybe you've done the whole salvation thing with the wrong perspective, not really understanding what grace is all about, and today you understand. And today you understand that salvation is between you and the Lord. But that's you. Right where you are, in your heart, just cry out and say, Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I need you. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. This morning I give him all of my sins. Upon that cross, he took everything. He bore my burden. And he died in my place. And on the third day, he rose again. And today I ask him to be my Lord and my Savior. And I believe that. In Jesus' name, amen. And as I say,